Well, good morning. Great seeing you today. My name is Chad, and I'm the church planting catalyst here at LifePoint. And today we're starting a new series called Senior Moments, and can't we all agree that the artwork for this series is amazing? We have really talented people here that do this artwork, but I think they've outdone themselves. Can we just give them a round of applause for this? Yeah, it looks really good. The main idea around this series called Senior Moments, because we tend to forget, we all have senior moments, even if we're not seniors, is don't forget to look up. Don't forget to look up. And we're actually gonna focus on this idea of looking back in order to look up. We're gonna look back at the lives of those who've come before us in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 is where we see this, and that's gonna help us look up. They looked up, and we're gonna look back so that we can look up as well. So Hebrews 11 is where we're gonna spend really the next few weeks in this series. But today we're gonna look at the first three verses and try to understand this idea of faith and what faith means and how do we live lives of faith like they lived. And so I want us to see three attributes of faith this morning. Three maybe not as commonly understood or looked at ideas about faith. And the first one is this. Faith means that we live between the already and the not yet. Faith means that we live in this space between the already and not yet. So if you have your Bibles, look at what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, do you see the tension between these ideas? You have, in one hand, assurance of things that are hoped for. Now, that's interesting, right? Because if you have assurance, you don't have hope. Hope, in part of its definition, is this uncertainty, right? So how do you have assurance of hope? And then it says conviction of things not seen. So how are you convicted about something you can't see? Like, how could you give an eyewitness description about something you weren't there for? And so there's this tension between what is seen, what is not seen, and what we are sure of, what is assurance and what is hope for. And that tension that connects those two seemingly opposing ideas is faith. Faith is what connects these two ideas. And we live in this tension while we're on this earth. In fact, this is the way that Hebrews 11:13 described these saints of old as living in that tension. This is what it says. These all died in faith, these people, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them, listen, from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So do you kind of hear him talking about this space between? Like, they were given the promises of God, but they never saw the promises of God completely fulfilled in their lifetime. And in fact, how do we describe them? We describe them as strangers and exiles on the earth. They lived in an earthly existence, but they had like a heavenly home. They live here, but they're not really from here. They don't have the same values. They don't speak the same language. They're citizens of another kingdom. And so that's that kind of already not yet, that tension, that space between. And we also live in this tension. We also live in a space and in a broken world where not everything adds up. Not everything's always gonna make sense. Not everything's always gonna fit in a nice, tidy little box for us. And a lot of us, if we're honest, we don't like tension at all. We don't like mystery at all. We like everything to fit in a nice, tidy box for us. But that's not the life of faith. Faith means this tension between the assurance of hope and conviction of things you can't see. And in that tension, I think if we're honest, because things don't always add up, things don't always make sense, we tend to ask questions. And I think that's a normal human reaction. We tend to say, okay, God, why did this happen to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen? And I don't think asking God why is bad. I think God can handle that. But I'll tell you one thing, asking why is a very unsatisfactory question to ask, isn't it? If you've ever wrestled with this, because we don't know. We're in the in-between. You might be able to get at it a little bit, but we probably never know why we experience some of the things that we experience in our life. It's sometimes hard to see the purpose of God and what he's doing. Or maybe some of us in this tension, in this already not yet life, we're kind of asking questions like, okay, God, what? What do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with my life? What direction do you want me to go? Can you give me the 10-year plan, please, Lord? Can I get a amen from the planners out there? I mean, just the 10-year plan, Lord. I don't need the 20-year plan. But God doesn't give 20-year plans. He didn't give 10-year plans. He like gives the next step. I mean, imagine if you're Moses and God had revealed to him, look, you're gonna lead these people 40 years in the wilderness. Not your fault. You're gonna follow them around in the desert 40 years, and then they're gonna go to the promised land, or at least their descendants are, but you're not. So you're gonna work your whole life to get there, and then you're not gonna get there. He probably would have never signed up for that, right? So God just gives him the next step. No, go to Egypt, right? Or what about Abraham? I love this about Abraham. God didn't give Abraham a destination. He just gave him a direction. He said, Abraham, I want you to go that way. Well, where to, Lord? That way. To what city, Lord? That way. Just go that way. And that's, I think, the way God often is. We're like, God, what? What do you want me to do? And he's like, just take that step. And we're like, God, why did you let this happen? And it feels unsatisfactory. We're asking these questions. Why? Because we're in the already not yet. We're just not gonna be able to know everything. And doesn't it drive us crazy? But there is one question we can ask that we always know the answer to. And that question is who? That question is who? We can always have the answer to that. Who is in control of our days? It's him, isn't it? Who can we trust even when life doesn't make sense? It's him, isn't it? Who can we follow to take the next step even if we don't know the destination? It's him, isn't it? We can always know who. Maybe it's not as satisfying as why, but it's definitely more certain than why. We can know the answer to who. If you look at these people's lives in Hebrews 11, man, they had little more to go on than the promises of God. The promises of God for something that they knew in their lifetime that they wouldn't see. They greeted it from afar, but they didn't really get to experience it. And this call to follow Jesus, this call to a life of faith, man, is that call to greet a promise that we might never get realized in our lifetime, and to walk in that promise now as if we already have it. So we live in this tension with faith between two worlds, between the already and the not yet. But there's another attribute of faith that I want us to see. Not only do we live between the already and not yet, but the presence of faith does not mean the absence of doubt. The presence of faith doesn't mean the absence of doubt. Just because we have faith doesn't mean we don't wrestle with doubt. You look at Hebrews 11:1 again, you kind of see this played out in this passage. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, we have faith, we don't have sight. We often talk about the New Testament passage that says one day our faith will be made sight. Faith will transition into reality, that we see what we've been hoping for. But in this life, we don't have sight. We have faith. And faith in and of itself has this element of uncertainty. If it were certain completely 100%, it wouldn't be faith. It'd be sight. And so just because we have faith and we walk with God, and doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with doubt. Doesn't mean we're not going to have seasons of doubt. And I think this concept is summed up really good in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus encounters a desperate father who just wants healing for his son. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, Jesus, if you're willing, I believe that you can heal my son. And Jesus says, I am willing. Everything is possible for those who believe. And this desperate father says something that I think we can all resonate with. I believe, you know the rest of it? Help my unbelief. That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? Do you believe or don't you? Do you believe or don't you? He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Don't you feel like that's the way that's faith in a nutshell? I believe. But man, if I'm honest, there's parts of me that are struggling to believe. I believe, but man, there's parts of me that are struggling to kind of live this out and obey when I don't have all the answers. I believe, but right now, I'm not sure I believe. We all wrestle with these feelings, and I love what Jesus does. Jesus accepts him, Jesus receives him, Jesus heals his son. I believe, help my unbelief. I think it's natural to struggle with things with our faith, because if you really examine it, we believe a lot of things that take a lot of faith to believe. Some might call us crazy. You wanna know how crazy some of the things we are that we believe? Just try explaining them to a child, okay? I have personal experience with this. I have 3 children, and we, in the evenings, most time around bedtime, we try to read a book with our kids, read a story from the Bible most nights. And we've been using this resource called the Bible App for Kids. And if you don't know about this, it's a great resource. You can use it on a tablet or on your phone. My kids call it God Phone, because we look at the phone. So they say, can we read God Phone tonight, you know? And my 2-year-old is stuck on Daniel in the Lion's Den. We've never gotten past that with him. So we're systematically going through the Bible. So we do Daniel in the Lion's Den every night, and then we do the next story. But we read God Phone. And if you don't have a resource that you're using for these meetings with your kids, if you're following the LifePoint family framework and you don't have kind of a resource for meetings, this is a great resource for you. Kids can tap on it and interact with it. They even have activities. It's a great resource. And so one night we're using God Phone and we're talking to our kids, and my 6-year-old, you know, decides to throw out this great theological question, which I thought it was great that he was even asking, but he says, Dad, where is God? And I mean, it's 8 o'clock at this point, right? And I don't know if it was the day of the week or the weekend, but I was tired either way. Right? Can I get an amen? Like, I mean, one night this week, I fell asleep in my 2-year-old's bed for an hour, right? Woke up at 9:15, disoriented, right? And he's asking me theology questions at 8 p.m. And so I'm like, where is God? I said, well, God is everywhere-ish. It depends on which part of the Godhead you're talking about. Are you talking about God the Father? Because he's omnipresent, but he's also in heaven. And if you're talking about Jesus, he was here. Well, he wasn't here, and then he was here, but now he's with the Father. And if you're talking about the Spirit, well, he lives within us. And I kind of was trailing off there at the Spirit, because this look of void on my 6-year-old's face, like, thanks for that, Dad. So I was like, Dad of the Year moment right there. And as I was explaining it to him, I'm like, man, we believe some crazy stuff, don't we? we believe Hebrews 11:3 says that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. What does that mean? That means that we believe that God created the universe out of nothing. Everything we see, God created out of nothing. God took nothing and made everything. It's a bit crazy, is it not? But this might even take the cake. We believe that a dead man came back to life. How many of you have ever witnessed that firsthand? Anybody? It doesn't happen. Dead people don't come back to life. But we believe a guy did. I mean, it's a little crazy, isn't it? And sometimes I think we wrestle with these things. We wrestle with theology. We wrestle with our experience with God. And we have this doubt in our hearts. But I think we're in good company when it comes to doubt, because I think these people in Hebrews 11 processed their doubt as well. They were not perfect in their faith. If you look at their lives, you'll mostly see the highlights of their lives in Hebrews chapter 11. We don't get into some of the full story in Hebrews chapter 11, but we know the rest of the story if you go back to the Old Testament and read about it. But in Hebrews 11, we just have what I call the social media feed of these people, which is only the good parts, right? Because nobody posts their worst moment on Facebook. Have you noticed that? Nobody's going live on Facebook during an argument with their spouse, okay? Why? We don't want anybody to see our struggles. See what I have to live with every day. Like, we don't want to do that. So we post only the good things. And that's what we have here, but we know the story, don't we? They struggled in their relationship with God. They struggled to believe just like we have struggles to believe. And let's not forget the disciples. The disciples are watching Jesus go back to the Father, and he's literally hovering in the air. Matthew 28, 16 says that some worshiped him, but some what? Doubted. Some doubted. The guys that had walked with him for 3 years of his earthly life, the guys that had seen him crucified, and the guys that had seen him resurrected, they're looking at him going, I don't know. I don't know. Doesn't have that mole on his neck, you know, that he had before. I mean, what are they doubting? I don't know if that's him. Some worshiped, but some doubted. And I think doubt is part of faith. And I think wrestling with doubts is normal human experience and normal Christian experience. But the church has been pretty rough on doubters in church history. And I think we'd much rather keep our doubts to ourselves than tell anybody. I think we'd much rather just kind of check them at the door, paste on our smile, and feel like we've got life all together. But what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us that have doubts, that have struggles? Well, I think you should bring them with you. If you can't process your doubt in the church, where in the world could you process your doubts and struggles? The church, I think, has been really tough on doubters. You know the most famous doubter of all, don't you? It's in his name. Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. How would you like your worst failure to also be your nickname? Here comes stealing Stan. Lying Larry. Murdering Mary. Got to watch out for her, right? You just steer clear of her. I mean, we've been really rough on Thomas, haven't we? Doubting Thomas. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. We don't call him Petrified Peter. And yet, Thomas is the only one in John 11 who says, let us go with Jesus also that we may die with him. And Thomas is only asking to see what all the other disciples have seen, which is the hands and feet of Jesus that had the nail marks in them. He's not asking for anything more. And yet, don't be a doubting Thomas. No wonder we're scared to death to say, I don't know if I'm 100% on track with this stuff, right? I remember growing up, we'd have what are called revival meetings. I don't know if they have these anymore, but it was like 4 nights in a row of worship services. And we'd have evangelists come in and they'd share the gospel. And a lot of people responded to faith in Christ. And I remember being like a child and sitting in that front row when it came to the response time that we call invitations. And that evangelist would be up there and he would say something like, listen, if you're 99% sure you're a Christian, then you're 100% not a Christian. If you're 99% sure, you're 100% lost. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I've ever risen above the 74th percentile of assurance, like to this day, okay? And so I'm sitting there at like 74% going, 99 is a lot. Like, how do I get there? I don't know. I feel like we haven't been very warm when it comes to doubters. But hopefully the church is that, and hopefully this church is that. I think it is. I'll give you an example. You know, we're starting a new term of life groups next week. If you're not a part of life groups, I encourage you to get involved in one of those. There's life group catalogs that are available at Guest Central in the north lobby and the other lobbies here. You go grab one of those, find a group to belong to. Let me tell you why it's so important to be a part of a life group. This past term, in the summer term, we had a life group that met that was around divorce care. And 12 people came to this divorce care life group who were struggling and had doubts about God because of their experience. They had theological doubts, emotional doubts. Where is God in the midst of this? If God really loves me, why would God allow this to happen to my marriage? And they had the courage enough to join a life group and to come to that life group and to open up their lives and bring their doubts. And because of that, they started a journey of healing in their lives, one that will continue, I'm sure, for some time, but they began that journey. And now, this term of life groups, now that it's launching, two people have come out of that group to now lead groups themselves to help others start to find healing. And so it's amazing what happens when we don't just check our doubts and struggles at the door, but we actually bring them into community and are willing to open up our lives and tell people, look, I don't have this figured out and I'm really wrestling with this. Isn't that what life groups should be about? Isn't that what the church should be about? A safe, warm, kind, patient place for us to bring our doubts and struggles to? I think so. The presence of faith does not mean the absence of doubt. It doesn't mean we won't struggle. And while doubt can be a really good teacher for us, I'll also say this, doubt is not a destination. Doubt's a really good teacher. When we start to doubt and we wrestle with our faith, that leads us to growth, that leads us to learning, but it really shouldn't be a destination. If you just keep circling around in the air with doubt, it's a really tough place to live. And I think there are kind of two extremes when it comes to doubt that we gotta avoid. The first extreme is that we would say, some people would say, nothing can be certain. You got to avoid that extreme, right? Nothing is certain and everything, who knows what's true and who knows what we should do with all, we don't have answers. We can't know anything for sure. I think we can. We can look at the evidence that we have. We can look at the scriptures and say, look, this is what we believe. I think you can come away with some certainty, even if it is the certainty of things not seen. And then there's another extreme when it comes to doubt, and that's just blind faith. People would say, look, just believe. Just believe. Don't think about it. Don't reason it out. Don't look at, just believe. But I think that's an extreme we should avoid, as if reason and thinking and science were opposed to faith. It's not. I think this is why, you know, a lot of people haven't wrestled with their faith when they're growing up, and some students go to college and they're confronted with another worldview and their faith kind of dissolves a bit because they've never struggled. They've just kind of had this blind faith growing up and they've never wrestled with their faith. I think it's healthy to wrestle. And then if we're going to have conversations with those who are far from Jesus, we've got to come to a place where we can have a conversation with them about what it means to trust Jesus. And we can't always start with the Bible. You come to an atheist and say, let me tell you what the Bible says about that, they're going to be like, don't care. But if you can come to an atheist and say, hey, look, we all have faith assumptions. Even the atheist has faith assumptions. Even the atheist looks at the evidence and goes, you know what I think happened? I think this happened. But can they prove it? Nope. And we look at the evidence, we look at scripture, and we have faith assumptions. Can we prove it? Nope. You can't prove God created the world. You can't prove it. But we look at the evidence and we believe it, right? The atheist looks at the evidence, he believes something else. If you can bring them to the point and say, look, we both have faith assumptions, but are you willing to live out your faith assumptions? So we don't have blind faith, right? We think, we engage, and we have faith. So no matter where you are, don't let your doubt debilitate you. Don't let it be a destination. Don't feel like you have to struggle alone. Don't feel like you have to wrestle alone. There is hope for even doubters. You know, the folks here in Hebrews 11 and also the disciples who watched Jesus go back to heaven, all of them walked out lives of faith when they were unsure. And all the disciples ended up giving their lives for Jesus. And so there's hope for doubt and struggle that we can get through that. Not that we'll always have all the answers. So faith means that we live in this tension between the already and not yet. The presence of faith does not mean the absence of doubt. But there's one more attribute that we need to see about faith in this passage. Look at verse 2 here. It's not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith that really matters. Verse 2 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. It's not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith that really matters. If you look at Hebrews 11, it's chronicling about 4,000 years of Old Testament history in just 40 verses. 4,000 years in 40 verses. So it obviously has to hit the high points. And as you read about these people's lives, they've typically been referenced to as the Hall of Faith or the Christian Hall of Fame. And sometimes we look at these people and we go, these are heroes of the faith that we should imitate. But before we call them the Christian Hall of Faith, I think we should think about an alternative name, and that is the Hot Mess Express. Maybe I'm being too harsh, right? The Hot Mess Express. Why would we call them that? Because none of them lived perfect lives. All of them were living out lives of faith that God did great things for and great things through them, but they had their bad moments. Noah, who exercised amazing faith, who built a boat not close to a body of water, by the way, and before it even rained a drop on the earth, built a boat. Okay, that's either faith or craziness. I don't know which one, right? But even him, after he left the ark, he planted a vineyard and he got intoxicated. We have that recorded in the scripture. We also have Abraham, here it featured in Hebrews 11, who had great faith, but he wasn't willing to wait for the promises of God, who, you know, hard to blame him, saying that he would have a kid in his 90s. He didn't believe, maybe he thought God was delaying his promise. And so rather than waiting for God to deliver on his promise, he married his wife's handmaiden and had an heir through him named Ishmael. Even he got ahead of God a little bit. And I don't have to tell you the history between the nations that came from Isaac and Ishmael. Conflict still happening today. And we have more people here. We could talk about Jacob, who's mentioned in this passage. Jacob's name means deceiver, and boy, did he live up to it. He didn't really come to faith till later in life. Gideon asked for several signs before he was willing to obey God. And even after he did, his story kind of ends tragically because he creates an idol that people worship, and it's a stumbling block to Israel for generations. And let's not forget about the judge, Jephthah. We've just got done studying the judges. Jephthah's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Jephthah was a judge who led God's people to victory, and in light of the victory said, you know what, because of this great victory the Lord has given us, I'm gonna sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house when I get home. I'm gonna sacrifice that to the Lord. And did you know it was his daughter who came out of his house first? His only child, and he sacrificed her to the Lord. And here he is in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. Are you starting to see the Hot Mess Express here? And let's not forget about David. Oh, David, the man after God's own heart. David, who replaced Saul, who was unfaithful to God. But if you compare Saul's sins and David's sins, Saul has about half the sins that David does. David commits, breaks five of the Ten Commandments in committing adultery with Bathsheba. Five of the Ten Commandments in one act. He covets another man's wife, takes her from him, commits adultery with her, lies about it, and then murders her husband to cover it up. The man after God's own heart. What do we do with this, right? Well, I think we need to see, first of all, that these are real people. These are real people living real lives who were really flawed, who had real faith, but they weren't perfect. There were real people living real lives. They're not characters in some fictional story. They really lived. And I think sometimes we think, man, they had this advantage in their relationship with God. They had this advantage, and they don't know, they didn't wrestle and struggle like we did, but you start to read their story, you see they're people like us. They wrestle like us. They struggle like us. And secondly, I think we talk about them being heroes. I don't think they're heroes. I don't think we should read them as heroes. Because if you start saying, okay, these are heroes and we should imitate what they did, well, which of the five commandments should we break this morning that David also broke as application to the scripture? No, they're not heroes that we should imitate. So what do we do with this? Well, what we see is what I've already said. that it's not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith that really matters. In other words, it's not the greatness of your faith, it's the greatness of your God that matters. If you feel like you have a small faith, you're in good company, but if you have faith, then you have everything you need to approach Jesus. Remember the man who said, I believe, help my unbelief? Jesus received him. Jesus will receive you too. Some of you think, you know what? I've been waiting and waiting to get my stuff together. I've been waiting and waiting to finally let everything fall in line. But let me tell you, you'll be waiting the rest of your life if you wait to get things together before you come to Jesus. Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, do you know how big a mustard seed is? Not big. It's small, but he said, if you just have faith as a mustard seed, you can displace mountains. It's not how big your faith is. It's who is your faith placed in. And for some of us, we need to make this transition this morning where we sing in this song, right? This Jesus, this Jesus. Some of us need to step into the transition where he goes from being this Jesus to being my Jesus. To where you say, you know what, I don't have all the answers. I'm not living it perfectly, but I'm gonna come to Jesus and say, I believe, help my unbelief. And if you'll do that and let him take it from there, I think you'd be amazed what he'd do. And so maybe that's for some of us today. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you just need to know this morning that if you have doubts and struggles, you're in good company. So did they, so do we. And that you don't have to wait to bring your doubts and struggles to Jesus. You don't have to check your doubts and struggles at the door to be a part of the church. So maybe today it's time to take that next step for you, to take a step toward Jesus. And whatever amount of faith you have, you just bring it to him and say, Lord, this is what I have. Remember what he did with the two fish and loaves? Maybe he could do the same with our tiny faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer and you've just been so hesitant. Like you wrestle with things, you wrestle with the scriptures, you're wrestling with God, you're wrestling with your experience, and you've just been kind of closed off though because you feel like you're the only one. And you don't, what if you open yourself up and other people are like, I can't believe that you're dealing with that right now. For you, the next step is to get engaged in a life group and to say, you know what, it's better to wrestle in community than to wrestle alone. For some of you, you've been circling with doubt like it's a destination, and you're like, I'm sick and tired of not being able to just take a next step. Maybe today you just say, Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I don't want to live in doubt as a destination anymore. Whatever it is that the Lord is speaking to you about, would you respond to him? Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you have known Jesus as this Jesus, and you want to know him as your Jesus, you've never placed your faith in Christ, and you want to do that this morning, you might pray something like this. Lord, I'm coming to you, not because I have all the answers. I'm coming to you not because I have it all together, but Jesus, I believe. Could you help my unbelief? Would you take this mustard seed of faith that I'm bringing to you? Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And so here I am, Lord, I'm coming to you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, if you just said, you know what, I don't have it all together, I don't have all the answers, but I just wanna come to Jesus this morning, and you prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand with nobody looking around, just say, you know, I prayed that today, thank you. Maybe I prayed that for the first time today, I just wanna give my life to Christ for the first time, that's you. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. Thank you, by the way. Maybe if you're a Christian here this morning and you're wrestling with some maybe experiences and just struggles, or you're wrestling with some doubts, I just want to invite you right now to bring those to Jesus. And if he accepted and received that man with gentleness and kindness who said, I believe, help my unbelief, don't you think he'll receive you the same way? Would you just come to Jesus if you're a believer here today? You've kind of been holding him at arm's length because of these struggles and these doubts. And would you just sit with Jesus for a minute and let him receive you? Would you just sit with Jesus a minute and let him love you? And maybe again, not in a salvation type way, but maybe again, just say, Lord, I want this Jesus, I want you to be my Jesus. Father, it just feels like it's hard sometimes in this already not yet, Lord. We just struggle and there's this tension and we don't like tension and so we don't know how to resolve things and we want everything to fit in a nice box, but it just doesn't work that way. And Lord, would you remind us today and encourage us today that we don't always know why, we don't always know what, but we can know who. God, would you help us to look up today to Jesus? God, I pray for those that are struggling and doubting. Would you help them to find this to be a safe place? God, would you remind us that it's not that we have to have this huge faith, it's that we have a huge God who has done everything that needed to be done for us to be saved. That it's not about us and what we've got to do, but it's about you and what you've done. And Lord, would we rest in that this morning? And we pray all these things in your name.